Welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm Pastor Steve, and our congregation is pleased to share this message with you today, and we pray it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Blessings as you listen or watch.
So they appreciate your prayers. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. If you have a copy of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 21 all the way to chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Did you have a good week? All right. It got cold again. It's all right. Spring's here. You can feel it. You can tell. And we're excited for a good spring season. All of our homes can use a makeover from time to time. You ever watch one of those home makeover shows? They renovate something and recreate the house, and that's kind of an interesting show to watch. There's different shows that are out there. Sometimes you make a new change in your house, and it really kind of gives your house a facelift and makes things look different. A new window treatment, a new coat of paint, a new decoration, new furniture, a new floor. You get the idea. And it kind of changes the atmosphere, kind of changes a home makeover like that. A home treatment, if you could call it that. We use the term treatment sometimes like this. A medical professional will render treatment to a patient. They're rendering a treatment. Maybe it's a medical device or some medicine that's being administered, maybe treating a wound, treating a patient who is suffering. When dealing with people, we use the term treat, and we would use it this way in relationships. How do you treat somebody? How are you treating those around you? As maybe like this, you could use it like this. I'm going to treat somebody to lunch. I'm going to treat somebody to coffee, or treat somebody to Dairy Haas ice cream. And that sounds really good to me about right now, some ice cream. But you're treating somebody. As far as giving a gift, we use the term treat as a noun, and it means an item or an event that is out of the ordinary that gives great pleasure. Something that is out of the ordinary, but it gives great pleasure. So we would say, that's a treat. I'm going to give a treat to somebody, maybe a piece of candy or something. It's a treat. He wanted to take her to the concert as a treat. Now, it'd be something special, something not ordinary, something that's different than maybe what is normal. Now, a lot of times human nature gets in the way when it comes to our relationships, and our selfish flesh can sometimes cause relational setbacks. However, when it comes to our relationships, good treatment of others is always the goal. Good treatment towards others and treating others. So, like we use the term treat, and it's something that's special or extraordinary, something that's different. Treating others well should not be something that's rare in our homes. It should become commonplace. It should become more normal in treating family members well. One person said, if you treat an individual as he is, he will stay that way. But if you treat him as if he were what he could be, he will become what he could be. So don't just treat as they are or is, but as you would like them or to be were, as that statement says. I found something interesting this week as we introduced this message. It all started with rent a wife. Rent a wife. Out in California, rent a wife. It was a company started in the 1980s, Karen Donovan, helped clients decorate their homes, balance checkbooks, run errands, and do things around the house. And she called it Rent a Wife. She launched a business through an ad in a newspaper at the time and started to think big after 4 months of operation because she didn't have enough employees to meet the demand of renting a wife. She wanted to hire her father to initiate Rent a Husband, and then she hired her two sons to rent a family. And think about that. We can do what any family does. the entrepreneur jokes. We can come over, eat all the food, turn on all the lights, put handprints on the walls, take showers and leave towels on the floor. When clients are finished, rent a family, they'll have to call rent-a-wife to come and clean up after the rent-a-family. I checked this out. The business is still in existence today. It started out in the 1980s. I mean, could you imagine? All right, if you have an entrepreneur spirit, I don't know if that's the right one for you, but it worked for them. Today, the rental wife gets $40 an hour and works on a checkbook and balances things and cleans things and things like that. Listen, we don't need to fake a family. We don't need to fake in our homes. We don't have to fake that we don't have problems. We don't have to fake that, you know, we're just perfect or anything like this. These human issues are all part of living. And God is, if God has called you to have a family, you can learn to treat family members well. Now, this passage, Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 21, really, this is known as one of three passages in Scripture that's called a household code. A household code. So Ephesians 5, also down to chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Colossians 3, and 1 Peter 2 are known as household codes. So if you want to know how do households function, what's the organizational structure, what are some expectations we could have in our family, you would turn to these passages. Included in the household codes are what is considered pairing passages, pairing like two, a pair, a couple, we would say. This is, in these first few verses that we'll read in chapter 5 here, are a pairing passage. So how do couples interact within the context of a home treatment is the idea. In the day that Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians, and when Peter wrote 1 Peter, the concepts that they teach in their era were novel. They were brand new. They were unheard of. The passages, the verses that we're about to read, society read it, and the first time they read it, the first time they heard it, they were like, I've never thought of living as a couple like this. I've never thought of having a family like this. These household codes redefined the structures of the family in that era. And they are a good example for us today. And here's the reason they were so revolutionary is because they gave value, these verses give value to women and to children and elevate them just as much as the men. Because back in that era, it was a society based on the men to the exclusion of women and children. Now, there are different examples in any era of exceptions. But as an overall thing, this is a novel idea to most everybody there. Roman society did not elevate women and did not elevate children, but Christianity elevated women and children. And that was some of the major things about Jesus and why he's such a great example is because he wasn't pushing women and children away. He said, they can follow me as well. Where the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers and all those people were like, we just want men around here. Jesus said, I'll take any human being that wants to come, they can come. And so Paul is reverberating this whole idea of the value of people and the equality of people in this passage. Sometimes people read these verses and they don't understand history and it makes them upset. They get upset by these verses. Because they don't know where Paul's coming from. They don't know the background that I just shared with you. And this is an elevatory or an elevation passage of not only men, but of women and children as well. So keep that in mind as we read through these verses. Let's begin with verse 21, because a lot of times in our Bibles, you have editor's notes, and sometimes the editor's notes subsections the passage, and we don't clump them together like they could be read. So verse 21, it's a continuation of verse 17, a whole section. But verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So there's an equality here of submitting one to another. With that in mind, let's read the rest of the chapter. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. All right, now he's going to turn to the men. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, here's a summary of what we just read. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence, that means respect, her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So there's a pairing passage, husband and wife, also parent and child and parent, in these verses that we just read. Some pairs that we can deal with and speak of. Treat family members well. Treat family members well. How do you treat other people? What kind of home treatment can you administer or give in your home and family today? So here's three areas of home treatment. The first one is this: treat each other with equality. Treat each other with equality. Now, there's an idea of mutual submission in verse 21 that a lot of times people forget about. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This verse is governing the whole section and should really inflect or impact our understanding of what Paul is teaching us, how we can be in these verses. So it's governing the whole section. Now, the word submit, I like Steve Arterburn. He's a Christian counselor and a lot of good books and materials that he has out there. Steve Arterburn wrote in his Life Recovery Bible on this note about submitting. Christians are to engage in a lifestyle of submitting to one another. For most, the immediate reaction is a cold shiver and thought, thanks, but I'll pass. Submission is a word that needs an image makeover. For most, it calls to mind tyrannical bosses and the mousy people they bulldoze. Or we think of that grade school bully twisting our arm on the playground until we cried. Submit? Be somebody's punching bag? We'd rather get a root canal. I like the imagery of that. This is not the submission that Paul is calling for. Biblical submission is voluntarily putting ourselves under somebody else. It's what Jesus did, taking on a servant mindset and setting aside his privileges and rights, our rights. It's humbly treating others as more important than us. Instead of looking out for number one, the submissive person looks out for the interest of others. The way the world thinks of this is, how can I get the upper hand and make these people do my bidding? But the way a restored soul, here's how a Christian looks at it, here's how he thinks, how can I subordinate my agenda to the needs of those around me and serve them well? So husbands are submitting to their wives within this organizational loving leadership. And I wrote in several of my study Bibles that this passage here highlights organizational leadership. How can a home function? How can there be organization in that home? Well, that's what this passage is primarily addressing within this couple passage. So husbands are submitting to their wives. Wives are submitting to their husbands with gentle and respectful encouragement. I like the idea of a cheerleader cheering him on. Now, there's equality here because both are of equal value. Both are of equal value. And here is the man, he's showing the submission to his wife. The wife, she has said it directly, show the submission, putting yourself under. This is organizational and loving leadership on part of the man. Organizational structure here. Now, both are needed. Both people are needed in this home. They're both equal. They're both of value. They're both important. And when you think about a home to be more complete, this idea of submission is needed within the context of that home. Both are needed for the overall function and effectiveness of that home. But there's also mutual love. In verse 25, husbands love your wives. In verse 33, husbands love your wives. And even another passage here that we read is husbands love your wives as you love yourselves. And so three times for every one time in the Bible, where the Bible says to love your spouse, three times are directed to the men. The only time the Bible says that women are to love their husbands is in Titus chapter 2, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, which implies to us that these older women loved their husbands so they were able to share how to love to the younger people they're mentoring. And so three times, men, love your wives. Wives, love your husband. That's something for us to think about. Men need that reminder perhaps more than women because we tend to be more selfish. How did Jesus love the church? Because that's the example. Love your wife as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it in verse 25. He loved, here's the example, Jesus gave his life. Jesus made sacrifices. Jesus gave himself. I encourage you today, this is something all of us can consistently work on, is that we would have a giving, forgiving, living love for our spouse. A giving, forgiving, living love for our spouse. One person wrote about infidelity and how that could happen to anyone. Here's some tips that he gave to affair-proof a marriage, the four P's of prevention. Be protective of your marriage. Avoid risky situations like long lunches with a coworker or going with someone of the opposite sex after work. Be positive. Look for what is right in your spouse and tell him or her daily. People who have love affairs are often looking for appreciation and affirmation. Be polite. Always talk to your spouse with respect. Be careful with what you say to each other and how you say it. So courtesy and care in the way that you treat one another. Be playful. Make fun, sex, humor a mainstay in your marriage. Schedule time to play with one another. Have a date night at least once a week. These four P's are great ideas to have in a home. To establish a pattern of, I am showing a love to my spouse. There's mutual respect that goes along with this. In verse 33, at the end of the verse, as we are told in a summary, the wife see that she reverence her husband. That means respect. The word reverence means to respect. To respect her husband. So men, love your spouse. Ladies, respect your spouse. Marriage may not be easy, but at least it's not complicated. Here in one short verse, verse 33, Paul sums up our marital job descriptions. Husbands, love. Wives, respect. That's what we're called. That's how our families are organized. That's what God expects. That's what he says for us to do and to be. Now, children come along. If God calls you to marriage, perhaps children are a gift that God gives to you, whether by natural birth or adoption. And notice, if you would, in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Isn't there some element of respect in that? How about the word honor, the next verse? Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Isn't there some element of respect for parents if you're going to honor and obey? Absolutely. And so there's respect expected among the children as well. Kids are to obey and honor. And at the same time, parents, make sure that you are not only loving your children, but encouraging your children. As verse 4 says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't make them angry, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is a difficult thing sometimes in homes and families because of how you were parented or what you expected or how things are going. But this is how God has called us to live and to be. And we're bringing them up in a nurture and admonition in the Lord. We'll work on that more in just a moment. So treat with equality. How do you do that? Love and respect your spouse. Kids are to honor and obey. Parents, love and encourage your kids. This is showing that they are important. It's showing we're equal in the eyes of God. Men and women, children, we are all equal in the sight of God. Number two, treat with value. Treat with value. Now, communication includes listening well. Listening well is expressing value. This is important. You are important. I'm listening to you. Speaking gently demonstrates value. Sharing time together, eating a meal, playing together, praying together, all of these things can demonstrate value. One person was coming home from his drive from work, and the radio announcer sliced through the fog, he said, of my fatigue, saying, I hope you did something of value today. You wasted the whole day if you didn't. Man, it shocked this fellow as he was driving his car. He was pondering about his day. Did I waste the whole day? Did I do anything of value? Did I produce anything? Did I do anything worthwhile today? And as he drifted back into contented exhaustion, he said, when another thought rattled my complacency, the day's not over yet. At the end of the road, I have a wife and kids at home waiting for me to come home, and there's still time that I can invest in them, and I need to do something of value with them tonight. And it started to shape his thinking of leaving a legacy with his kids and showing value to his wife. And so, men, let me encourage you, when it comes to treating with value, make her more beautiful. Look at verse 25 to 26. Make her more beautiful. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, that means set apart, and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spots or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I love this teaching. It's about Jesus and the church. It's also about the husband and the wife. And here he can make her more beautiful, just like Jesus makes the church more beautiful. Think about a bride on the wedding day, has a beautiful, clean garment on, and is does everything special for that day. And it's a beautiful picture that God is giving to us here. Christ in time will present the church of God. It's not the steeple, it's the people. He will present the church of God to God. In time. Now, we don't know when that time is. Let me tell you, it's closer than it was yesterday when the rapture takes place. Any moment. This world is accelerating to the tribulation time like none other pace we've ever seen. So that could happen at any moment. But Christ will present the church, that's us people, to God in this clean, white clothing. That represents the righteousness of Christ. We've been set apart. That's the word sanctify, cleaned up. The church, the people, will be clean and beautiful like a bride at the wedding. And sanctification, folks, that takes time. So that's why I keep emphasizing in time. Holiness is developing in us. And so in our relationships then, making her more beautiful with your expressions towards her is a daily thing, and it takes time. Demonstrate value to your wife daily. Show her she is worthy. Help her become more beautiful by taking time to treat her well. And I'm not always a perfect example of that, and I don't think any fella in here would say that they are a perfect example of that. This is something that we're aspiring to. This is something that God's called us to. Treat her well. But it may, in 1 Peter 3, verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. So here's where the beauty really comes in. The hidden man of the heart, this is talking about the woman. And that which is not corruptible, even the ornament, it's like a decoration of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You ever see somebody just content and cheerful, and their personality is just is very patient and loving and generous, and that's beautiful. That's a beautiful thing. That's the description here, this meek and quiet spirit. Now, men, that's what you are to do. Ladies, men, you're making her more beautiful. Ladies, make him a better man. That's what marriage does anyway. We're to complete one another. Make him a better man. Let him learn to care and provide. And it does take some guys a little bit more time than others. So be real patient with this. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Ladies, let him learn to care and provide in order to make him a better man. Let him learn to nourish. The word nourish means to bring to maturity. The idea of cherish, that's an interesting word. Cherish means to warm up. That's the root word of cherish, thalpo, and it means to care, to cherish, to warm up. It's an interesting term. So make him a better man. Let him warm you up. Let him cherish you and show you how much you are valued by caring for you. Now let's make the application to the kids then. Make them grow. Make them grow. The end of verse 4 says that we're to bring them up. That's the verb, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So this is something that we can be actively doing as parents then. Bring them up is an agricultural idea. It's an agricultural expression. I'm raising something. I'm growing something. It's a gardening expression. Helping your kids grow into responsible, independent, dependent upon God, young adults, is expressing tremendous, tremendous value towards them. Now, Proverbs 13:24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Listen, the idea is, if you never discipline your kid, you don't love him or her. If you never show discipline, don't think of it as punishment. Jesus took all the punishment on the cross that we deserve for our sin. But we are to course correct. We are to discipline. And think of discipline this way when it says, he that spareth the rod hateth the son. Discipline may be painful, but it should never be dangerous. It may be painful, but it's never dangerous. It's course correction. And know this, every child responds differently to the correction that you may be giving because they have different personalities and different things they respond to. So you should never have a one-size-fit-all in your parenting discipline. Never have that. It's different. Wow, I never could get through with them. I keep doing the same thing. Yeah, that's why. Find something that works and then follow through. Well, I want to be equal with the kids. No, you're showing you love them equally by finding what works to course correct. My son, give me my heart. Make sure you have their heart. All this comes along with this idea of showing that they are valued. Now, nurture is the idea of teaching and education. It's the word which means training and educating of a child, nurturing. And we're to nurture them in the ways of God. It includes discipline. It includes that word rearing. Admonition is needed. That means consistent guidance on how to think and how to choose what is right. Our kids need to be admonished as part of this nurturing here, of giving them some guidance. Now, admonition as a noun means cautionary advice about something, especially danger or something that's unpleasant. Parents, you will deal with unpleasant topics, unpleasant things in different life stages with your children, and that's okay. You want to make sure you don't just brush it under a rug, but that you actually deal with it. You may deal with difficult things, but make sure that you're sharing truth and giving truth to your young person. Now, in life stages, there's something called crises. At different ages, we find a crisis, something that we face. This is psychosocial theory, and I think there's some Bible evidence for this idea. When you have a teenager or a young adult, they're facing what's known as identity versus role confusion. It's a crisis, okay? Identity, what's my identity versus role confusion? Okay, let me put it this way. Why am I here? What is my life all about? You ever hear that question? Okay, it's called a crisis. Identity versus role confusion. And it could go one of both of those ways. I'm going to be really confused, or I'm going to find my purpose. Why does God have me here? You could read Romans 12 about finding your purpose. So there's a crisis. Are there people today that have no idea why they're on this earth? Young people? Teenagers? Young adults? Absolutely. They don't know why. Are there people who are absolutely confused about how they fit into society? How they fit into the home? We have people even asking, like, who am I? Who am I? The man posing as a champion women's swimmer has believed psychotic lies about himself. Not knowing what sex a person is, they try to confuse this issue by saying gender, like there's 500 genders. But for someone to believe that, even up to a few years ago, counseling books and psychology books would say that telling someone something that's not true about themselves is a form of abuse. They've rewritten all those books, and now it's just like you affirm whatever they want to believe. But that's truly, in its truest form, it's a psychotic thing. It's a psychotic lie. This man is believing lies about himself, and he's also being affirmed by a lot of people, not everybody, but by a lot of people in society. Can I suggest to you that if a parent affirms something that's not true in their child, that they cannot fulfill the spirit of this verse where you're to bring them up in a nurture and admonition of the Lord? Can't do it. If you're teaching, and if you allow, you know, the girl to think, well, I'm a boy, or the boy to think I'm a girl, and if you don't help them define and understand the definition of who God made them to be, then that's a psychotic thing. It's a psychosis problem. And it's believing a lie about themselves, or believing a lie. You can't say, I love my child, and feed them those lies. Now, I know people say, because I love them, that's why I'm affirming this. I know, but it's backwards. It's backwards. And I say that with love because I have family members and people that struggle with this, just like many of you. And the reason is, you know, this identity versus role confusion. And there's help. God tells us we don't have to deny basic observational science. We can know this is a man, this is a woman. It's really that simple. No matter how educated our society is, it seems like they don't know much anymore. And we could really tell these things, though, based on what the Bible tells us. So with love, I share that with you. Parents, make sure that you are affirming truth thinking in your kids, because that's real nurture. That's real nurture. Rudyard Kipling wrote about families once. He said, all of us are we, and everyone else is they. About family. All of us are we, everyone else is they, to which someone suggests that a family shares things like dreams, hopes, possessions, memories, smiles, frowns, and gladness. A family is a clan held together with the glue of love, the cement of mutual respect. A family is a shelter in a storm, a friendly port in the waves of life. When the waves of life become too wild, no person is ever alone who is a member of a family. And so treat each other with equality. Treat each other with value. Even if somebody is confused about who they are, you need to show them that they're important. And show value. And don't throw rocks and don't condemn. Show other people that they are valuable to the Lord. So treat with equality, treat with value. Number three, a summary statement, treat with Christ-likeness. Treat with Christ-likeness. There's studies that say that there's more happening at family mealtimes than just eating. One study says that high school students who interact with their families at dinner time are more likely to spend time studying, on part-time employment, and participating in athletics. A family that eats dinner together is doing a lot more than eating, says the publisher of this study. They also found among American high school students that students who never eat dinner with family are three times less likely to have a happy and close home life than those who regularly eat dinner with their family. High school students who rarely eat dinner together with their families are four times as likely to have engaged in sexual intercourse, that's about almost 70%, and than those who regularly eat dinner as a family, which is about 17%. In other words, spending that time together really makes a big difference in the development of your child. So we're to treat others with Christ-likeness. Isn't that what we've read time and verse again in this passage? Like Christ loved the church, like Christ gave for the church. I'm speaking about Christ in the church. This is the example. This is the example. So like Christ treats us, church, this is how we're to learn to treat others, especially in our home, giving that time and attention, giving help and encouragement, give clear guidance and direction. Listen, no Christian family should have students or young people who are like, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what my purpose is. Or they're making bad choices, and they make their own choices. But in your home, start helping them form their thinking towards right thinking, especially while they're young. Start early. Start early with that. So let's talk about sacrificial giving in verse 25, like Christ gave himself for the church. You and I need to be giving one to another in a Christ-like way. There's also set apart living in verse 26 that he might sanctify. It means a husband and wife are set apart to each other, just like Jesus has set his people, the church, apart for himself. In verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is the only time I could find or think of anyway. Maybe you know. But the only time 1 plus 1 equals 1, I didn't say times or divide, but 1 plus 1 equals 1. I don't know too many times when 1 plus 1 equals 1. But right here, that's the math equation. Two become one. Now, that means set apart living. You belong to each other. Don't let someone or something separate the two becoming one. Jesus affirms this in Matthew 19 verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain, means two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so sacrificial giving, set apart living, you're married to each other if you're blessed to have a spouse. And then submissive beginnings. Christ-likeness is something that can be nurtured within your young person, to be more like Jesus. So have some submissive beginnings. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. These are the commands here. And it's a commandment with promise to honor, that it may be well with thee. Kids, that it may be well with you, that you may live long upon the earth. So if you want your kids to be more like Jesus, start teaching them early. And if you're behind a little bit, go ahead and catch up. It's all right. Go ahead and catch up. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep teaching. Keep sharing. Keep encouraging. Be a parent that they can obey in the home. And honor's a lifetime thing. In their home, there's obedience. Lifetime, no matter age or life stage, they can consistently show honor. And you can encourage that. Encourage it, but start young. Submissive beginning. So how are you treating people in your home? Are you treating people well? Treat with equality. Treat with value. Treat with Christ-likeness. So let's give a treat this week. Treating others well should not be out of the ordinary. It should become more ordinary in our life, and we should appreciate that more and more each day. Do you like those Easter eggs from Reese's? Oh, yeah, who doesn't? Yeah, I guess people that are allergic, but... sorry. Easter eggs are coming out pretty soon. They may be on the shelves, or I think they're on the shelves already. Probably have been for a while. Years ago, it was just Natalie and myself. And the day after Easter, I love the day after Easter and candy. Because what we did, we went to, I think it was Walmart, this was a long time ago in Tennessee, and we bought, I don't know, 30 packages of the full-size Easter eggs. They were like 50 cents or something. It was a really good deal. And we're like, oh, this is my favorite thing. I could eat one a day at lunchtime. And that's what I did. We froze some. They stayed fresh. Believe it or not, they stayed pretty good. But after 9 months, somebody would give me a Reese cup. I'm like, somebody want this? You know, I don't want this. I was tired of it because it had become too normal to the point that it was no longer a treat. It was no longer a treat. In our families, something that should become more normal is that we treat each other well. And that's not like an Easter egg that you get tired of. It's something that you want more of, and that's a good thing and a healthy thing. Now, all of our homes are still under development. We all still have work to do. You have work to do. We have things to figure out. And so let's learn to treat family members well. Friends, we have great books and DVDs and resources. I love the Simbus Assessment for Couples, Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts. I like to go through that with young couples, and it's a beautiful thing. There's ways to get some help. There's ways to follow up with what we've been talking about today, to learn how to treat others well. And let's encourage one another with this. Make treating others well more normal. Let's take some time to visit with the Lord and to pray. Just a few questions here in response. Maybe you would answer this question. May the Lord help me to grow more in equality in the home. I want to see other people in my home as equal. I'm not some superior here. There's structure, yes, but we're equal in the eyes of the Lord. God spoke to me about this, that I would show more equality in the home. Anybody like this has been a help and it's something that you want to pray about today? All right, God bless you. Some of you have raised your hand. Thank you. Maybe God challenged you to demonstrate value. I haven't been showing esteem. I haven't been showing value and worth to my spouse or to my kids, to people in my home. Maybe God spoke to you about that. I want to show more value with God's grace. I can grow in this area, showing more value to others. Anybody like that? God spoke to you about that? Yes, a lot of hands. Good. By God's grace, then, I will become more Christ-like in my family. Jesus gave, he sacrificed, he was present, he was involved, he was invested, forgiving, all these different characteristics. Maybe you want to be more like Christ, and that's my prayer, that I would be more like Christ in my family and how I interact, more and more that I would treat others like Jesus treated his church. Did God speak to you about that? I see some hands already. God bless you. A lot of folks. Yes, yes. By God's grace, he'll answer that prayer today. And let's thank the Lord for that. Is there anyone that would say, I'd like to know more about Christ? I want to know more about Christianity. I'd like to know more about what it means that Jesus died on the cross and rose again and how I can have forgiveness of sins. Anyone like that today, just raise your hand. I'll talk to you after the service. I'd like to know more about salvation. All right, God bless you. Anyone else? All right, let's take some time. I'll stop talking. You can pray about your decision, your response to God. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We know we're unworthy, but we're worthy because of Christ. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your care for us, how you care for the church on a daily basis. Lord, help us to care and show equality and show value and Christ-likeness to those in our homes and families, to those in our life. None of us have arrived. We're all working in some of these areas, all of these areas. And so we pray for your grace, enablement, your courage, your help. Lord, thank you for our homes and families, no matter how they look today. Lord, we thank you for the relationships that we have in our life. May we cherish them and show value. Lord, thank you for each one here. We pray for anyone without Christ as their Savior, that they would soon choose you. We pray for safety now as we go, and we look forward to our groups this week and look forward to next Sunday to see what you'll do. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for being here today. It's great seeing you. We have some guests. We're glad you're here with us as well. I look forward to meeting you on the way out here in just a moment. Have a good rest of the day. God bless.